around June or July that I was here last. It was before Pastor Keith and his wife was here, so that was that long ago. And so haven't seen you for so long. I'd like to say a word of greeting to all of you and Happy New Year as we begin this year of 2012 together. Let me just say a little bit about the series I was speaking last year. Some of you remember, I've been preaching through a series of sermons based on our MB Confession of Faith. And I described it as Christianity 101, or to put it another way, Christianity for Dummies. Well, not that I think of any of you as dummies, please don't take it the wrong way, but what I mean is that this is really the really basic stuff that we have to get straight before we can go on in terms of growing in our knowledge of the Lord and to grow in our maturity in Christ. As a matter of fact, I think people who read those dummy books are actually pretty smart because they know what they don't know and they are going to find out. So I think it's important for us to really be grounded in the basics of our faith and then move on from there. So that's the intent. Let me just quickly summarize for those of you who did not hear the series or have forgotten most of it. The articles that I have covered last year I covered article 1 to 9. And this year the plan is Pastor Xavier has scheduled me to basically finish the rest of the series, the next 9 articles. So a quick recap of what I had talked about with you last year. Well, the confession of faith began appropriately, and my message began with God. Okay, and in that message, I talked about who God is like, what he does, and how we should respond to him. Very basic message about those three things. And then building on that, we move on to Article 2 about revelation of God. And in that message, I basically explain the many ways that God has graciously revealed himself to us. And one of those ways is the Bible. And so therefore, I also focus on that message on how we should read the Bible and how we should understand the Bible as God's means of revelation to us. Okay. The third sermon dealt with the relationship between creation, humanity, and God. Okay. In that message, I basically explained that creation was created good. It's a distinct entity that was created by God to be good, and yet it is now fallen and in need of redemption, and in the process of being redeemed by God. Okay. And in the midst of this great creation of God, we as human beings have a special place, reflecting God's image. Therefore, we are to take care of creation as God's creatures, as his image, and reflect his image in the world. Okay. The fourth message dealt with sin and evil. Okay. And I try to draw home the point that sin and evil is the root cause of everything that is wrong in this world. If you trace everything that is wrong in this world back to the ultimate source, it would be sin. Okay. And I explained that sin has devastating impact on every area of our lives. There's no facet in our human existence that is not impacted, damaged, twisted by sin. And that led to the next message, number 5, on the topic of salvation. Okay, and I talked about the fact that salvation is the divinely powerful and effective solution, the total solution for everything that sin has damaged. Okay, in other words, everything. Okay, for every damage that sin has unleashed in the world, salvation is God's answer in Christ to deal with all that. Next, number 6, to talk about the church. Okay, in this talk, I explained that the church is, well, I used 3 pictures. The church is the family of God, it's the body of Christ, and it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as such, We are the bearer of this good news of God's total salvation, total solution through Christ crucified. Okay. That leads on to the next message, the mission of God. What are we to do as a church then? If we know who we are, then what are we going to do? And my point there in that message was that the church has to be, well, anything that the church does and everything that the church does has to be centered in the overflowing and outflowing love of God. Okay. And that everything that we do has to be a series of both ands, not either or. Okay. Churches cannot afford to be specialists. We need to represent and display the love of God in all its direction, Godward, peopleward, both inside and outside. Okay. And wrapping up that series, we had two messages on the two Christian central Christian symbolic actions in the church. Message on baptism and a message on the Lord's Supper. And I explained that those two symbolic actions, those two ceremonies, if you would like to put it that way, are the things that demonstrate and act for us, act out for us, the very gospel message. Okay, both the gospel message, what it means, and our commitment to that message and to the person of Christ. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of these ceremonies are for disciples. Okay, or people who want to be disciples. So what discipleship is then becomes our topic this morning as we move on to the second half of the Confessions of Faith. As we begin a new year, it is good to have a spiritual alignment check, so to speak, to find out whether our spiritual lives are in line with God's design spec. Sometimes as we grow and move on in our Christian life, we can sometimes drift. And our alignments can get off, out of whack. And so in the beginning of the year, let us just think about what this business of discipleship is and see whether our lives line up with that. It is perfect timing then in the beginning of the year to talk about Article 10 of our Confession of Faith, the one that is about discipleship. You have a copy of that printed in your bulletin. You don't have to look at it now. I encourage you to read that later. So what is discipleship is our question this morning. What is discipleship? Okay. It's not a word that people use in the everyday world outside of the church. It seems to be only a term that we use in the church, discipleship. We have discipleship training, we have discipleship program, and etc., right? But if you go to the world, you don't hear people use the word. So it is a Christian jargon that needs to be explained and unpacked for those who are new to the church. But unfortunately, many Christians don't even understand what discipleship is either. They have a misconception, and I want to blow that up in a way this morning. That's why I think it's necessary to spend some time this morning to clarify this very basic Christian concept of discipleship. Okay, our Confession of Faith is a big help for us here. It helps us to understand what discipleship is. Thoughtful leaders in our denomination have combed through the scripture and distilled our collective understanding of what discipleship, biblical discipleship is. But this morning, I'll use my own words to make the same three points that the confession makes in this article. And I'm going to lead you to read a story from the book of Mark. Gospel of Mark chapter 2 contains a story about the calling of Levi, better known to us as Matthew. Okay, in the book of Mark, his name was recorded as Levi. And from his story, I hope to demonstrate that the points that our confession makes in this area is consistent with the Bible. That the three points that is made in our confession, Article 10, is in fact reflected in Scripture, such as this story of the calling of Levi. So without further ado, let's move on. I don't know if you have the sermon outline printed, the bulletin. No, right? Okay, you can make your own notes. Okay, all right. Let's turn to Mark chapter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Okay, if you have your scripture. I'm going to read from the ESV. Whatever version you have, you can just follow along. They shouldn't be very different. Okay. He went out, that's Jesus. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Okay? So that's how the story began. This is how Jesus began his public ministry. Okay, so he would go to the public places. He would teach the crowd, and crowds of people would flock to him, be attracted to him, and they would listen to his message. Jesus drew a large audience right away. Okay, but here's the thing. Most people who came to listen to Jesus would just go home afterward. They would just go back to their own homes and did whatever they would do. Okay? But for some people, and here Levi was one of them, for some people, Jesus would call them to be his disciples, to follow him. Okay? Jesus called them personally to follow him, and this is the illustration of my first point. My first point is discipleship is a personal response to follow and imitate Christ. Discipleship is a personal response to follow and imitate Christ. Discipleship is the difference between the crowd that just flock to listen to Christ, but they couldn't make up their mind about who Christ was. They couldn't make up their mind about what to do with Jesus Christ. And compare that, contrast that with those who were called by Jesus himself and have dropped everything to follow him. Okay. Notice Levi here was a great example of somebody like that. He was just doing his business, sitting at his tax booth, okay, collecting taxes like any tax collector would do. People would pass by with their goods and they would go on their way to trade, do their business, and Levi would collect money from them for the Roman government. Okay, it was a lucrative business. He could earn a lot of money by doing that. But when Jesus called him, he just dropped everything. He just left, got up, left his work, and followed him. That was the disciple. In other stories from the gospel, you have heard about the calling of people like John and James and Peter. They were fishermen. Okay, I was just reading the book of Matthew, and we hear that Jesus called them, and they just dropped their net, and they followed Christ. Contrary to popular belief in some churches, discipleship is not advanced Christianity reserved for those who are especially devoted. You know, some people, even church leaders, have that mentality. Okay, we have the sheep, the flock, who just come from Sunday to Sunday, and then we have a special elite program for the he-man and he-women of Christianity. We call them disciples. Okay, that's not how the Bible presents it. The Bible never makes any distinction between ordinary Christian and disciples. If there is a distinction, it's between the crowd who makes no personal commitment to follow Christ and those who respond to his call and to believe in him and to follow him. That is the distinction. So to be a true Christian is to follow Christ. Okay? And to follow Christ is to be a disciple. So there is no such thing as a Christian who is not a disciple of Jesus. It's synonymous, especially in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, you can see that being demonstrated. The word disciple is a foreign concept for most people nowadays, as I said, even though it just means student. Okay, mathete in Greek. The word disciple simply means student. But here's the problem. If we go back to the Bible and cross out every word for the disciple and substitute the word student there, it will still confuse us. It will actually mislead us. Why? Because we have a very different concept of what a student is compared to the ancient Jews. Today in our society, to be a student is merely a learner of information. That is radically different from what the early followers of Jesus understood the word mathete, disciple, student. We think that students should learn exactly what they want to learn from the teachers, no more and no less. Okay, today in our education philosophy, often we throw a phrase around student-centered learning. Okay, it's the student, what they want, what they need, that is important, and the student goes to the teacher and just draw whatever they want from the teacher, and when they're done, they're done. Okay, goodbye teacher, I'm done. If we want to be good in math, we get a math tutor. If we want to be a good singer, we find a vocal coach. We get our lives so compartmentalized that we don't expect our teachers to have any influence in our lives outside the fields of expertise. Okay? So whatever teacher we have in whatever subject, that's exactly what we want to learn from them. But the ancient idea of the master-apprentice relationship is completely different. A learner was expected to live with the master, eat with the master, learn a complete way of life and philosophy from the master. Your whole life is open to the master's impact. And we still get some hint of this kind of relationship in the martial arts. At least, ideally, in the movies, anyways. I know that in real life, a martial art teacher can be just like all the other kind of teachers that we just mentioned. But ideally, in a romanticized version of the martial art master, is that idea of the master discipleship relationship. Okay, as a martial art student, you are completely submissive to the sensei or the sifu, okay? You bow to your sifu, okay? You obey your sifu's instructions and imitate his or her moves. That's the kind of discipleship Jesus demands. Andrew Murray puts it this way. He says, it is this wholehearted surrender to his guidance, this implicit submission to his authority, which Christ asks. We come to him, asking him to teach us the lost art of obeying God as he did. The only way of learning to do a thing is to do it. The only way of learning obedience from Christ is to give up your will to him and to make the doing of his will the one desire and delight of your heart. That's what discipleship is. Is wholesale commitment, no reserve, no hobar commitment to follow Christ, to obey the will of the master. Well, let's continue with the story of Levi and turn to the next couple of verses 15 to 16, Mark chapter 2. And let me read that. And as he reclined at a table in his house, that's Jesus reclining at the table of Matthew's, Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus calls you to be his follower, he doesn't isolate you from other people. He doesn't. Okay, it's not as if he calls you up to the mountain, hide in the cave, okay, and do your discipleship business. And then when you're ready, you can go back to the valley, to the village, and do your thing. It doesn't work like that. In fact, Jesus puts you in the context of a new community, the church. This is my second point. Discipleship is a corporate endeavor. It's a corporate endeavor, something that we do together as a body. Okay? None of us can really follow Christ by ourselves. Okay? We need the company of other believers to help us to grow and to follow Christ. Example here is Levi. When Levi followed Jesus, he let Jesus enter his home. Okay? And he let Jesus enter and transform his life. He found himself in a big company of people who also follow the Lord. Notice that in this story here in the book of Mark, Levi found himself in a mixed company of not very good people. Not very good reputation, at least according to the Pharisees, okay, the tax collectors and sinners. But the self-righteous Pharisees really looked down on this group of Christ followers. But that's what the church is like. It is a group, a company of, it's not a group of perfected saints, but a company of forgiven sinners being transformed by Christ. Okay. And together in their failing ways, stumbling and moving along and not quite getting it, these disciples learn together the truth of Christ and the way of Christ, the life of Christ, how to live like Christ. Okay. To go back to the analogy of learning the martial art, we learn under one Sifu as a group. Okay, and this is how usually people go to take martial art, whether it is Kung Fu or Karate or Taekwondo. They learn together as a group, right? The more senior students with higher ranking can and should help those who are more junior to learn. And students of the same masters are like brothers and sisters, at least in the Chinese culture of the Kung Fu culture. The fellow students are like brothers and sisters, and they would put their lives on the line to defend each other and their honor. And that's how the body of Christ is to be like. That as the follower of the one master, we together learn from him, grow together. It's a corporate endeavor. It's not a lone ranger kind of existence, where we have to figure things out by ourselves. People more advanced of us, more ahead of us, can have things to teach us, and vice versa. We always, all of us, have people to look up to learn. How are they reflecting Christ? How are they modeling Christ in their lives in a way that I can learn and grow in? Okay. Finally, let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17 for my last point. Mark 2:17 says, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" That's Jesus' response to the Pharisees who criticized him. But why did Jesus have to say this to the Pharisees? Why did Jesus have to say this to the Pharisees? It was to refute their worldly thinking of judging by appearance. And they were good at that. The Pharisees in the New Testament, they were experts, not only of the law, but they were experts in judging people according to outward appearance. They said, well, these people have certain professions, they eat a certain way, they must be bad. Okay. And that's a very typical way of looking at things. The world, whether it's religious or not, values what looks good on the outside. We may have different ways of preferring what constitute looking good, but we, both in the church, religious world, and outside, secular world, we all judge based on external appearances. The world favors the strong, the powerful, the respectable, the talented, the beautiful, the wise, the super achievers. Tell me if we don't do that. Tell me if we just don't go around in the world judging people by those criteria. both in the world and in the church. But Jesus declares that for him and his followers, it is what's inside that really matters. It's what with whom we have a relationship that really matters. These people, tax collectors and sinners, when they come to Christ in faith and in obedience, as Jesus says elsewhere, these people are more ahead in the kingdom of God than those who think that they have it all figured out, that they have put out a good show, that they can impress people with their religious expertise and performances. Jesus' way is diametrically opposed to the world's way. And so this leads me to my final point for this message, that discipleship is going against the currents of the world. Discipleship is going against the currents of the world, especially in the way that we live our everyday life. You know, there are many things in this world that is set in one way, that when Christ comes, he completely challenged our way of thinking, the worldly way of thinking, what is important and what really matters in life. There's so many examples that we can cite about what the world thinks and what Christ would have us think. I'm a Facebook friend of your pastor, Xavier. Pastor Xavier, as you know, is a prolific Facebook poster. and just this week, he posted a video that was quite disturbing on YouTube about what some women consider to be the criteria for marriage partners. And this is, this particular video was interviewing women in China. So I don't know how commonplace it is, but all the women they interviewed were saying that, well, if a man was interested in them, they would have to, these men have to earn a certain level of income, $10,000 a month, or how many, every $1,000 a month. And they would have to have a house before they consider marrying them. They actually said that if you don't have money, you don't really count. It really, really means that you are trash, that you don't make it in life. And I read that and said, I saw that and said, whoa, where is that coming from? Who taught these people? Although that may not be a common thing in the West, in the way that the Western world think about marriage. But we still have a lot of twisted value systems. Okay, do we really think that we have to have all this money in our bank before we can reach out to the poor and help them? Okay, do we really think that people on the street deserve to be there because they're too lazy to work? How common an understanding is that? Do we really think that we have to take care of ourselves first? Okay, make sure that our position is secure before we can help others. That seems to be so almost commonsensical. People don't even question that. But is that the way of Christ? Okay. Do we have to put so much money in our military so that nobody dare to attack us? Okay. That's the current, the way that the world current goes. Okay, be strong so that people don't pick on you. Is that the way of Christ? And as we read his teaching, as we read his example, we see that every time he demonstrates something, the way that he lives his life is so odd, is so strange, is so countercultural. And to be a disciple is nothing less to pick up the way that he lives. The way that he demonstrated his life, that we can live lives that are different than this world. We have a different value system. We have a different way of considering what is important, what is not important. This makes a huge difference in the practical choices that we make every day. Okay, to what we wear, how we get around, how do we treat people. My wife is here this morning, and I don't think she has been here with me previously last year as I preach. So I'm going to illustrate something that may make her embarrassed. I hope she doesn't mind. We might look fairly young from a distance, but when you get closer, you will see wrinkles and gray hair. We're moving on in age, and we realize that. And recently, I look at her and say, you know, honey, I noticed some gray hair. I never noticed that before. And together, we both said, well, that's fine. You know, that's okay. It's okay to have gray hair. I mean, I think, well, for a moment, I thought across my mind, should I tell her to just maybe dye it? I mean, everybody else does it, right? Everybody dye their hair with their gray, just dye it, right? No big deal. But I was just thinking, well, is that a way of reflecting what we consider to be important? That we always have to look young, even though we are not really young, and that we have to look a certain way, that we wouldn't take God's natural nature of growing old and having gray hair and wrinkle and being less smart and remembering less things. Do we fight these things as if they are in themselves evil? So we decided that, well, just let things be. Yeah, if gray hair come, let them come, and let's be happy with that, because God has blessed us with life. And we compare that with biblical value, it's right there. Yeah. The Bible never put down the people who are older and showing signs of age in their body. Never. It is our world, the currents of our world, the thing that if you start looking old, you are lesser of a person. You no longer count. Okay? You're passé. You're on your way out. Currents of the world. Following Christ is to have this countercultural approach to life. So in my next few sermons over the next few months, I'll be talking about what discipleship looks like in the areas such as sexuality and family relationships, citizenship, violence and peacemaking, bioethics, money and time management, work and rest. All these topics are coming up in the Confession of Faith in the next several articles, 11 to 17, and finally 17 and 18 are something different, which we will conclude our series properly. Following Christ means something in each of these areas. Discipleship is not just all talk and no action, all show and no substance. A good martial arts sifu is not supposed to just teach you some fancy moves that help you to be a better fighter. He is supposed to teach you character and help you to be a better person. In a much greater way, Christ enables us to become more like Him in our daily lives, to be new and real in everything that we do. So in a nutshell, discipleship is following the ultimate sifu in life, Jesus. To personally commit to imitating Him, growing with other followers, and going against the selfish ways of the world. So as a way of concluding, let us read together the liturgical reading found in your bulletin. You can follow with me on the screen, or it is also printed in your bulletin insert, so it's up to you what you want to read. It may depend on your eyesight. So let's rise and let's read together this liturgical reading, and as a response to Jesus' call for us to follow Him in our lives. I'm going to read the normal print, and I'm going to ask you to join me in reading the bold print, okay? So I begin. Jesus calls us to walk with Him, to follow Him together. Through the power of your Spirit, we will take up our cross. We will live daily to suffer, to surrender our rights, even to die, for the cause of Christ our King. Jesus calls us to walk with each other. Do not neglect to meet together, but encourage each other to love and good works. God, you have given us to each other that together we might discover your holy and perfect will. I ask for wisdom in time of uncertainty, for courage in time of difficulty, for humility in time of defeat. We commit ourselves to a life of this discipline, ready to receive correction and offer encouragement as to the Lord directs, so that we might be built up into a holy and beautiful temple, pleasing to God in every way. As followers of Christ, we are also friends of God and enemies of the darkness that rules this present age. Rescue us from its seductive power. Empower us to live boldly as citizens of the age to come. We reject the world's use of power to oppress and impress. Fill us with your love and humility. Make us peacemakers who know the power of sacrifice. We reject the world's desire to hoard and squander wealth. Fill us with your generosity. Make us poor in spirit who know the wealth of simplicity. We reject the world's lust for pleasure and lack of self-control. Fill us with your purity. Make us to hunger and thirst after righteousness as those who know the pleasure of feasting on God's will. May we grow to be like Christ, thinking his thoughts, speaking his words, embodying his passion to serve and to save the lost. As Christ calls us, we want to joyfully call others to walk with us and together follow him in this new life. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you so much for Dr. Marcus' teaching. Okay, so now is the time for offering. So may I ask the two ushers to come forward, and then we can bow our heads and pray for the offering. Okay, let's pray for the offering. Dear Father God, it's just so good to be called the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you have asked all to come to you, confess, and believe they can be the children of you. Mm. So Father, we thank you for such a gift of grace, the salvation lead us to eternity. Father, we just have to give you all the praises. And Jesus, we love you, for you have done so much for us, and you love us unconditionally, and you have given us everything that we need. So this is a time we like to give you back the 1/10 of what we have. So may you bless this money, extend the gospel to the other end of the world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.